As we go through this Psalm 145 and these seven thoughts, they're going to go something like this. God is worthy of our praise because he's the object of our praise because of this. He is this. Therefore, here's the application. So in other words, God is, therefore we should. And so I want to try to, I'm praying that there'll be something in this today that you'll pick up and say, because God is this, then therefore this is how I'm going to respond. This is what I'm going to do this week and pick this up in a practical way. David begins this psalm of praise in Psalm 145 by reminding us, number one, of God's position. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King. God's position. He is King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Now, David, as God's king, adores Almighty God as his king. David is God's king, but David is saying, God, you're my king. I am praising you, I'm exalting you because of the fact of your position. To extol is to set on high above all others. It's the expression of the greatest possible admiration. Notice how David says this in Psalm 45 and verse 1. I will bless thy name forever and ever. I will bless thy name forever. Forever means that David's praise has no end. But when he adds and ever, he is saying there's no possibility that this thing is ever going to end. I'm going to praise you forever. And just in case you're ever thinking that maybe forever, ever, forever is going to stop, and forever and ever, I will never, ever, ever stop praising you. In other words, our praise of God shall be as eternal as the one we praise. Now think about this for a moment. Praise is the only activity that we are called to do now and also we will continue doing in eternity. Praise is the only activity. I cannot think of anything else that we are called to do now, praise God, because of his position, that we will continue to do in all of eternity. We pray now, but there will be a time when our prayers will no longer be needed. We live by faith now, but there shall come a time when our faith will be lost in sight. We will see him face to face. We hope now, but the time is coming when what we hope for will have come to pass. Only praise is with us now and will continue into heaven. We are praising him. We are to praise him every day, regardless of how our day looks. If things are going well, if things are going poorly, we're up, if we're down, we are to praise God. C.S. Lewis wrote this. We praise. Now think about this for a moment. I love C.S. Lewis's comments and thoughts, but for me, I have to read them two or three times to get it. C.S. Lewis said this. Praise may be said to be great. I'm sorry. C.S. Lewis said, we praise what we enjoy because the praise is not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. We praise what we enjoy because the praise does not simply express the praise, it completes the enjoyment. In other words, without the praise, the delight is incomplete until it's expressed. I may delight in my wife. I may think my wife is beautiful. And by the way, I do think my wife is beautiful. I want to say that because I said I may think. And she may be thinking, what does that mean? I may. I do think my wife is beautiful. But and look, lovers do not just compliment each other because they delight in each other. It's because they have to in order for that delight to be expressed. It has to be expressed to be fulfilled. And so we praise God. Because not to praise God means our love for God, our exaltation of God, is incomplete until we express it. The application is this. Because of God's position, we are to praise him every day, whether things are going well or not. You say, well, God's not doing great things in my life this week. Wait a minute. Hold it. You're not praising him because of what's happening in your life at the moment. You're praising him because of his position. He is king. And therefore, we praise him. Number two. We praise him because of God's power. The second truth that changed David's life is found beginning in verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He praises him because of his position. Now he begins to say, think about his power. His greatness, he says in verse 3, is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another. shall declare thy mighty acts. His power is acts. I will speak of thy glory, of the glorious honor of thy majesty, of thy wondrous works. We're talking about what he does, his power. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. I will declare thy greatness. Our worship should be great because our God is great. There is no part of greatness which is not worthy of great praise. Everything about him is great. Every aspect of our God is great. Therefore, our praise and our worship should be great. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Praise may be said to be great when the song contains great matter, when the hearts singing it are intensely fervent, and when large numbers unite in the grand acclaim." Let me repeat it. Charles Spurgeon, talking about our praise given in song, said this, "Praise is said to be great when the song contains great matter, when the hearts singing are instantly fervent, and when large numbers unite in the grand acclaim." Our singing should give intense and fervent praise and worship to our awesome God. Because why? Because the matter of the song is great. The hearts that are singing it are greatly in love with God, and large numbers of us are gathering together in grand acclaim. While God is great, David recognizes that his greatness is unsearchable. Notice in verse 3, his greatness is unsearchable. In other words, no one can completely understand his great power. When we contemplate this morning the power of God, the greatness of God, the immensity of our triune God, we realize that we cannot know everything about our God. God is great. He is unsearchable. Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out." Our God is so great that we cannot possibly fathom everything about his greatness. But what we can fathom, what we can understand, what we do know about the greatness of God, we have been commanded to give to the next generation. Now stay with me. This may be the most important thing I'm going to talk about in this whole message. Look at verse 4. "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." We cannot understand everything there is to know about God. But what we can know about God, we are told, we are commanded, we are challenged to pass along to the next generation. As parents, we are to praise God before our children. We are to remind them of the ways that we've seen God at work in the past. Each generation is to catch the praises from the last. Last generation gives it to us. We catch that, we echo that, and we give it to the next generation. Every generation is to pass the praises of God to the next generation. It is the biblical duty of every generation of Christians to see to it that the next generation of people that are born into the world have the opportunity to understand the mighty acts of God. It's our responsibility to make sure we give it to the next generation. God doesn't just drop a Bible from heaven on every generation. He intends for those of us that know him to spread his word and his greatness to the next generation. Now go back to verse 4 again. This is very important. Verse 4, "One generation shall praise thy works to another." Now notice this, "and shall declare thy mighty acts." It does not just say teach his works. It says praise them and declare them. We must not only aim at education, we have to focus on exaltation. Now, look, this is important. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. Dry, indifferent teaching about God does damage to our kids. When they go into a classroom and there's a dry, indifferent, just a facts-based knowledge about God, it's hurting them. There needs to be not only education, but exaltation. If you have an opportunity to teach people, kids about God, don't teach them that he is by acting like he is not. Don't stand up and say God is great while you're acting like he's not very great. You see what I'm getting? He says, and look at it again in verse 4, "One generation shall praise thy works to another," not just teach thy works to another, "and they shall declare thy mighty acts." We're to praise him. We're to declare his mighty acts and praise his works. We are to praise his works to another, not just teach his works to another. God is not looking just for heads filled with facts about him. He's looking for heads full of biblical truth and hearts that burn with love and fire of devotion and are intense in their love for Christ. The aim of education is exaltation. If you have an opportunity to teach young people in this church, you need to be passionate about the greatness of God. Look, I'm not trying to get you to stop teaching Sunday school. But I am saying to this, if you're not passionate about God and you don't love Jesus, maybe you better do something else besides teach our children. And I'm not trying to get you to stop teaching Sunday school. I want you to teach Sunday school. And I want you to work with children. But I thank you for every person who works with children in our church. What I'm simply exhorting everybody who works with children in our church, I don't care if it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if you work with children through any kind of a children's ministry, you need to be in love with Jesus. And it needs to be passionate for you. You're not just coming in and saying, okay, sit down, shut up, be quiet, here's the facts. God is this, this, this. God is A, B, C. Okay, now go home. That's not what we're doing here. That's teaching that he is great and acting like he isn't. There needs to be a passion. You don't need to be swinging from the chandeliers, but you need to love Jesus. I mean, I'm not asking you to go into the classroom and start swinging from the chandeliers and, oh, you know, be a bunch of nutcases, although that's not bad. That might get the kids' attention. You swing from the chandelier, come swinging into your Sunday school class. That's not a bad idea. Maybe you come running in with a cape, you know, a Superman outfit on or something, and you come running in with a Superman outfit on, and the kids, you got their attention now, and you say, listen, Jesus is better than Superman. I was preaching for Tony Shirley in North Carolina the other day. I don't know what this has to do with the message, but I just thought of it. He was sitting on the platform. I was sitting on the front row there. And I love to sit on the front row and watch his choir sing. Man, I love that choir. If you ever get to North Carolina, you've got to go to Marion, North Carolina, and go to a service at New Manna Baptist Church. Their choir, they have the choir come up. They got moms up there holding their babies. I'm just holding their babies singing in the choir like it's nothing, you know. They've got guys in overalls. They've got guys in suits. They've got it all, you know. They'll have the youth choir. You got a 75-year-old man standing up there in the youth choir singing, you know. Their choir will be singing. They're raising their hands. Every once in a while somebody will leave the choir during their number. They're singing. And all of a sudden they just walk out of the choir and go down and get the altar and start praying and crying, you know. And then they go back up and keep singing. So I love to sit there and watch them. So I'm sitting out there watching them. Brother Shirley's sitting right here. I'm right eyeball to eyeball with him. He looks at me and I go like this. I pull my pants leg up. I've got a pair of socks that say Superman on them. I got Superman socks on. I pull my pants leg. I got a suit on. It's okay. No cape. I pull my pants leg up. He looks at my socks and he says, "You're crazy." My grandson gave them to me. And I just, you know, your grandson gives. Hey, you got to thank God if your grandson thinks you're Superman. You know, even if you're not. By the way, I'm getting a little nervous because I keep walking around here today and people saying happy birthday. That makes me think you're talking about me turning 65. That's Medicare, Social Security age. That's retirement age. You know, just back down a little bit here. Give me a little, let the Lord work on me. You don't have to do it to me. But you don't have to come swinging in on the chandeliers, but a passion about this stuff. About you're so in love with Jesus when you teach. Now, here's why this is so important. If our children grow up with a passionate love for Jesus Christ, everything else will take care of itself. Now, think about that for a minute. I wish that was original with me, but it's not. But it doesn't matter who it's original with. It's a great thought. If your kid, you say, I'm so worried about my kids. What's going to happen to my children? What are they going to do for a living? Where are they going to go to college? Who are they going to marry? Get this. If they grow up with a passionate love for Jesus, it's going to work out, right? Right? I mean, think about it. You say, what's going to happen to my son? What's going to happen to my daughter? Who are they going to marry? And if they grow up with a passionate love for Jesus, they're probably not going to marry the wrong person. At least not intentionally. What are they going to do? What happens when they go to college? Well, if they grow up with a passionate love for Christ, everything else is going to kind of fall into place. This is so vitally important. Here's the application. Because of God's power, we're to pass our faith to the next generation. And we could just stop there. But I got five more points, and some of you are fill-in-the-blank people. Number three, God's personality. God's personality. Now, this third truth is found in verse 7 to 9. Look at that, and I'll move quickly through here. Verses 7 to 9. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Now, we're talking about God's personality here. Now, watch this. Watch the wording. God, we're going to talk about your goodness. We're going to sing about your righteousness. Look at these words, goodness, righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious. He is full of compassion. This is personality. He is slow to anger. He is of great mercy. Look at this. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Drop down to verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. What an awesome God. How could you not love a God like that? Do you see these? His personality? I mean, what a righteous God, gracious God, good and compassionate, good to all. He's of great mercy. He is a holy God. There used to be a Nike commercial. It showed a series of people who had one thing in common. They had a nasty injury or scar. There's a cowboy with a damaged eye. You might remember it. This young man with a deformed ear, and others with scars and injuries in their legs or arms and different places on their body. And there was no explanation. You're just going from one guy to the next that has this deformity of some sort. And there's no explanation. Then you just get to the end and you get that Nike swoosh and the words, "Just do it." And all of them are deformed in some way or scarred in some way. The key to the commercial was the background music. But in the background music, I think Joe Crocker or somebody was singing, "You are so beautiful to me." And then it was, "Just do it." See, the idea was these athletes, their injuries were beauty marks. To their fans, these athletes were beautiful because of their scars. Now, God's grace and goodness and righteousness and love and compassion, I mean, they're shocking. They're shocking when you think, how could he love us when we're just as scarred and messed up as those people in that commercial? I mean, we are sinful and we're scarred and we're broken. And yet God loves us. It's as if that maybe God would be singing, "You're so beautiful to me." Not because of who you are, but because of who I am. In that commercial, those people were beautiful to their fans because of what they did, but to us, God says, "You're beautiful to me because of what I did, because of who I am. Because I am gracious and I'm of great mercy and I'm slow to anger, and because I'm loving and I'm holy, because of what my son did for you on the cross, you're beautiful to me." How can we not love a God like that? That sees us just as scarred and as messed up as we can possibly be, and yet God says, "I love you anyway. In all of your sin, in all of your scars, in all of your problems, I love you." And when we get a hold of this and we can understand the great love and the goodness of God, the abundant love of God. Look at verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. They shall sing of thy righteousness. Why? Because you're gracious and you're holy and you're good to all and you're slow to anger and you're kind and forgiving. And therefore, they're going to sing your mercy. If you ever get a hold of the righteousness and the goodness and the love of God fills your heart, you will not be able to stop singing from your heart the grace of God. I've got a problem. Pray for me. I have a problem. I can't sing, and I can't stop. I can't do it, but I can't stop doing it. Several weeks ago, my wife and I, after lunch, after service, we went to lunch at Benihana's. And we went out to Benihana's, and I was just loving Jesus. And I went to Benihana's, and I went to the restroom before we were seated, and I always go wash the fellowship off my hands as quickly as I can after church, and you should do the same. Shake hands, but get to the restroom as quickly as you can. Wash your hands. And just good theology. But I go to the restroom. There's nobody in there. I look around. There's nobody there. I'm thinking to myself, well, they don't have security cameras in the bathrooms, you know. And so there's nobody here but me. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing, but I'm in the restroom. And I'm just standing there at Benihana's right over here in Newport Beach. And I'm singing. I fell on my knees and cried, holy, holy, holy. I fell on my knees and cried, holy, holy, to the Son of God. I'm just having a great time. All of a sudden, the stall opens. And this young guy comes walking out with his little son. And they're just both staring at me. Like, what are you? And I just said, hi. They quickly washed their hands and walked out the door, got out of there. And I felt like such an idiot, you know. But now, look, by the way, I have been in Orange County for 24 and a half years. My wife will tell you this is true. She's sitting right here. She'll know if I'm lying. September the 13th, our friend day, we have Kim Fook, will be 25 years. 25 years. So almost 25 years I've been here. Never has anyone offered to buy my lunch. Never. Ever. I've had several people ask me to buy theirs. But, you know, okay, can you spare me some money, you know, but some change. That day at Benihana's, this is true, isn't it, babe? We sat, we didn't have eight people, so they sat at the table. We sat with these perfect strangers, and they bought our lunch. I'm going into bathrooms all over Orange County saying, I fell on my knees and cried, holy. I don't care if there's anybody there or not, you know. One time in 24 and a half years, it just happened to me that day, somebody bought our lunch. I don't know. Maybe God just said, hey, I got you covered, man. I'm going to take care of you. You're an idiot, but I'm going to cover you anyway. Application. Because of God's personality, we are to celebrate his attributes, his position, his power, his personality. Number four, God's preeminence. And I'm watching the clock, so you're okay. Look at verse 10. Why should we praise him? All thy works, verse 10, shall praise thee, O Lord. Thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. What we're seeing here is David is saying, you're not just important, you're preeminent. I mean, David, I got a kingdom too. But I'm telling you, my kingdom is nothing in comparison to your kingdom, the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. In other words, you're not just important, you're not just prominent, you are preeminent. You made everything. You realize that God has no rivals, none. He is the King of kings, he's Lord of lords. We should live in light of this act. Now, verse 11 and 12 says there's a direct link between how we speak and how we feel about God in our heart. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. They shall talk of thy power. They shall make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. If our hearts are full of God, we're going to talk about him. Some of us, all of us talk about what's in our heart. We all do. Jesus said that, right? He said, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I mean, what comes out of the mouth is what's in the heart. Some of us are consumed with sports, and we're consumed with nothing wrong with sports, but we're consumed with sports, and we're consumed with family and parties and We talk about our lawn or our car or our house or the weather or our money or whatever it might be. And David said, if our heart is full of God, we're just going to talk about Him. Here's the application. Because of God's preeminence, we should tell others about Him. We ought to talk about Him. Why? He's got this everlasting kingdom. He has no rivals. Number five, God's provision. Verse 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, raiseth up all that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Thou givest them their meat in due season. Now look at verse 16. Picture the imagery here. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the devourer of every living thing. Wow. God does not withhold any good thing from His children. Isn't that a beautiful picture? David said, you open your hand. We close ours. Offering time. You know, God says, David said, you just open your hands and you just give. What His provision. It's a wonderful picture. God has His hands full of good things for us. We're stressed out or maxed out. He wants us to look to Him. And here's the application on that when you're stressed out and your life is full of problems, then look to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the one I need today. My kids are already grown. I mean, I don't need as much that one about passing to my children. We already did. But I'm telling you, the one I need after these last several weeks of what's been going on around here is God said, hey, you maxed out, you're stressed out, you're feeling a little bit uptight, just look to me. My hands are just full of good things to give you. God's provision. God will meet your needs. Maybe that's the one you need today. And how about just take your problems and just right now even, I mean, right in the message, just say, God, I'm going to give you my problems. Your hands are full of good things. I need them. I'm holding my hands, figuratively speaking, I'm holding my hands open, asking for some good things. I need some good things, and you've got them. And so, Lord, please, I want to praise you because of this. Number six, God's presence. The next anchor we hold on to is the presence of God. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will hear their cry and will save them. Now, God is the King of the universe, but He's very near to us. When we're feeling alone, David reminds us that we're never alone. Notice that He is near to all, not just those that are in a special category. You may feel this morning that God is mad at you because of your sins or you've been disqualified from His grace, but that's not true. He is near to all that call upon Him. There's only one qualifier. Look at verse 18. There's one thing that qualifies it. He is near unto all that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. You call upon Him in truth. You acknowledge that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. You acknowledge that Jesus is the truth. He is the only way to God, and you come through Christ, and you're honest with God. Look, you started your relationship being honest with God. You continue it the same way. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, see, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So we call upon Him in truth. And God says, I'm going to be there. That's all I'm asking. You're not disqualified. If you're a member of the family of, if you've been born into God's family, you're one of His children, you cannot be disqualified unless you're not willing to call upon Him in truth. As long as you're willing to come and say, God, I am a mess. I started to say screwed up. My wife said, don't say that word. I'm so messed up. I'm so messed up. I've just blown it with so much stuff, and I'm admitting it. I'm sorry. And Lord, I need grace. I need help. You're not disqualified. God says, I'm near to you. I'm going to help you. You call upon me. And here's our application. Because of God's presence, we can pray to Him. It's a good one to take this week. And then finally, God's preservation. The final truth we see from David in this psalm is God's preservation. Look, if you would please, in verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, But look at the sadness of this. But all the wicked will he destroy. It's a sad verse, isn't it? It's both wonderful and tragic. Verse 20 says, "The Lord preserves all that love him." Here's a wonderful truth. If you're saved this morning, God will preserve you. You're never going to lose your salvation. You're going to make it all the way to heaven. God's going to take care of you all the way till you enter into his presence. But the rest of the verse says, but all the wicked will be destroyed. The truth is this morning that verse 20 is both a beautiful promise and a frightening promise. If you're saved, it's a wonderful promise. If you're not saved this morning, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. You see, when it comes to making it to heaven, it has nothing to do with our goodness. Salvation is not based upon what we do. It's based upon what he did, what Jesus did on the cross. And so this morning, if you're not saved, come to this great God, this God that David's been talking about, that we've been looking at in Psalm 145. Why would you not come to this God whose position is that he is king, whose power is so strong, he created everything, his personality is so gracious and kind and willing to forgive. He is preeminent. He provides. His presence is here. He promises to preserve you. Why would you not come to this God? If you die without Christ, you have no hope. Then the final verse of this song in Psalm 121, David repeats the opening chorus. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever and ever. Forever and ever, he repeats it. Let's don't ever stop praising him. Last takeaway, because of God's preservation, I need to cultivate a lifestyle of praise. I'm done. I read something a few months ago. It was about a church in Wisconsin, I think. And this was talking about a conference that they had. Actually, it was in Omaha. It was in Omaha, Nebraska. They had a conference that they had, and they had church leaders from all across that part of the country that had come to this conference, and they were in one of the sessions they were talking about praise and learning to release our praise and to manifest and to exalt the Lord. Maybe talking about some of the stuff I've been talking about, just how important it is that we don't just have this dry, teaching about God, but there's nothing, you can't see anything in their life. And so this actually happened. They wanted to illustrate it. These are with church leaders, Sunday school teachers and pastors and assistant pastors. These are the leaders. So the guy teaching the class wanted to illustrate this, so he gives everybody, when you came in the class, he gives everybody a helium-filled balloon. So you're holding this balloon, and it's like you're in a session like this. You're holding a balloon, and the man is teaching about praise and exalting the Lord. And what the people were told was this: at whatever point, whether during the singing or during the teaching, at whatever point in this session, you just feel praise in your heart, let your balloon go. You express it by let that balloon go. And so it would have been kind of neat. We got to do this sometime, maybe in a training session here at our church. But it would have been cool to be there. So all through this session, every once in a while you see a balloon, boom, 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 boom. These balloons are going up all over the auditorium. But here's the sad part. When it was over, there were about a third of the balloons that hadn't been released. These are leaders. And they're talking about praise to God, but there's never a point that they just felt like, Jesus is so awesome. God is so cool. God is so good. And just, he's been so good to me. Boom, let the balloon go, Let it go. I mean, I got it inside. Okay, but and I'm not doubting you have it inside. I'm not doubting it at all. But don't get so, I don't know, just don't, so, Do you know why we're self-conscious? We're self-conscious because of sin. That's why we don't want to sing holy, holy, holy. You know, I fell on my knees and cried holy. Somebody might hear it. And I don't want to. Somebody might hear it either, by the way. I did it because I thought nobody was in there. You know why I don't want anybody to hear it? Because of sin. I can prove that from the Bible. I don't have time. So I'll just tell it to you. God creates Adam and Eve. They are naked. Buck, B-U-C-K, naked. I was preaching in Washington State a few months ago, and I talked about my little granddaughter, 3 years old, running down up and down my aisle, buck naked, singing "Let It Go," and me chasing her down the hallway, saying, "No, no, no, don't let it go." And after the service, my grandkids came to me and said, "Poppy, I don't believe you said that in our church." I said, "What? You know what you said about Bridget?" I said, "Being buck naked." And they said, "Is that what you said, buck naked?" I said, "Yeah, it's an old Southern phrase. There's no other phrase." They said, "Oh, yeah, there's another phrase." I said, "Well, whatever this other phrase is, I didn't say it." I said, "Buck, B-U-C-K, naked." We used to say that in the South. You guys, any of you ever heard that phrase? I mean, that was common in the South, you know, where I was born. Everybody said, "Hey, guys, buck naked, you know, walking down the street, you know." So, what am I talking about? Oh, Lord, don't do this to me. Okay, Adam and Eve. Thank you, Lord. I'll stop saying it. Adam and Eve were totally naked. That's how I'm going to say it from now on. They were totally naked. Adam and Eve were totally naked, and they were not ashamed, right? They sinned. Boom. They said, "We're naked. We better get covered up." All of a sudden, they were self-conscious. You know why you're concerned about your weight and your wrinkles? And how you look? Because it's our sin nature. It's just part of the stinking fall. What do they think of me? What do you care? What they, you know? Why? You know what? Well, you do care, though. Even though you're saying that's right, you care too, sis. You care. That's why you go to the gym and put it on Facebook. That's why I do too. That's why I'm going to tell you. I went 4 times last week. I want you to know. So I'm wearing cufflinks. You know, I want to look good. Why do I care? Because of my sin nature. And somehow we just need to get to the point. I'm not talking about swinging from the chandeliers and being a nutcase and walking around, you know, being obnoxious. I'm just talking about getting to the point where we can say, "Lord, I love you. I'm just going to love you and I'm going to praise you. And if other people happen to notice it, Lord, I'm not going to hold it back just because they did. You know, I'm not going to pretend I don't love you because you are such an awesome God." If this morning you don't know God, what would stop you from crying out to Him right now, asking Him to forgive your sins and make you His child? Right now. I mean, just before we're going to pray, we're going to close it up. How about you just do it right now? Listen to this promise. Here's what God says. Here's His invitation. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now listen to this. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You are so beautiful to me. Not because of who you are, because of who I am. Why don't you just right now just say, "Lord, I don't know why I would be beautiful to you, but Jesus died for me, and Lord, I want to know this awesome God we've been talking about. I want to know you too." Could we bow our heads together for prayer? And would you do that right now? Would you pray this prayer right where you are? "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I am the one who's messed up. I am scarred. I am flawed. I am sinful. I don't deserve your love, and I don't know why you love me. But thank you that you do. Thank you for sending your Son to die on Calvary for me. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and take me to heaven when I die. And right now, I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray.